Good morning, church. Hey, church, if you've got a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it or turn it on to the book of James. We will not be in the book of First Spaghetti today. Oh, who said that? Somebody from the left. Hey, I got a text this morning about an hour ago from a friend. Happy birthday, Kyle. Wow, you're the same age Jesus was when he was crucified. Be careful. I said, oh my word, thank you for the encouragement. He said, I just wanted to encourage you before you got up to preach this morning. I feel halfway strung up because of the shame that got brought upon, well, myself, thanks to Angie Thompson for, making it look like I was making out with spaghetti. I love it so much. And I do, so it wasn't really hard to play the part. But for real, y'all, but before I came here, I asked a couple of people who knew Fairlawn really well, hey, any advice before I walk into Fairlawn? And they said, support that preschool. And now I understand what they mean, for real. I told Angie jokingly, last week and more than once, I'll do just about anything. I'll do whatever it takes to support that preschool, because now that I've been here for 5 months, I get it. You know, on Mondays and Wednesdays, there are over 80 preschoolers in the building. Monday through Friday combined, there are over 120 kids at our Fairlawn Christian Academy, and God is to be praised for that. This is not just glorified childcare. This is not just glorified babysitting. There are special times and moments throughout their instruction day that they hear about the love of God in Christ. So God is to be praised for Fairlawn Christian Academy. So whether it's through tacos or spaghetti or me making a fool out of myself, I'm just going to keep on doing that to support this preschool. And hopefully you'll join me in doing that next week with our fundraiser drive for scholarships. All of the money that we raise at that spaghetti dinner next Sunday goes to fund children who are on partial or full scholarship. This year, we are thankfully serving the most kids that we have ever served through scholarship. And again, God is to be praised for that. And we have to do our part as a church to kind of replenish those scholarship funds. Just to touch off of what Rick said earlier with that second video that we played, we got to see a face. That is David Kephart. He is one of our international missionaries with the IMB, our International Mission Board of Southern Baptists. And notice that he said that he is currently serving in the Middle East. It would be dangerous to give his precise location, but know that David is a dear friend of mine. We were just texting each other a few weeks ago, and we try to keep in good touch on how we can pray for one another. So pray for David. He serves in an overwhelmingly Muslim area. So pray for David and pray for the Kepharts as they serve in the Middle East. Well, church, I think it would be most fitting if we go to God in a word of prayer before we get into James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 is where we will be this morning. So let's go ahead and bow in a posture of prayer. Father, we today remember this old Anglican prayer that what we do not know, teach us. What we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us. Give us, Lord, a great understanding for your all-sufficient word this morning. Father, thank you that we have a copy of your word in a readable, understandable language. Lord, your word is living and active, and so I pray that we would appreciate it as such as we open it. Teach us wonderful things through these 8 verses this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James chapter 1, verse 19, let us go ahead and dive in. The question that I pose to us today is, how should we respond to the Word? In three different ways, James tells us. The first of which is that we humbly receive the Word based on verses 19 through 21. So read those three verses with me. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted Word which is able to save your souls." You know, it is typical to say that God gave us one mouth and two ears for a reason, and that generally we should strive to listen more and speak less. It's typical and true to say that. And James says that lack of listening combined with a lack of restraint in our speech leads to ill-tempered action. And anger is that quick-tempered, selfish anger of the world that betrays lack of trust in God and a lack of love for other people. Human anger, even when it's directed against some kind of wrongdoing, fails to recognize that sheer human reproach cannot change another person's heart. I mean, think about it. When's the last time you got really ticked off at somebody, got mad at them, fussed at them, cussed at them, yelled at them? I know some of y'all do that. When's the last time you raised your voice negatively against somebody else and changed their heart? It most likely didn't happen. You may have changed their mind about something, but I could almost guarantee that by doing those things and getting angry, you did not change someone else's heart. And James tells us that human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. God is holy and He is righteous, and this requires that us as God's people, that we imitate His holy character. And when we follow these three imperatives from verse 19, we are reflecting the very character of God. Read verse 19 again with me. As I told you last week, I want to pick out one verse from each of James's five chapters for our church to commit to memory. And this is why I asked our deacon to read this verse for us earlier in the service. James says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Church, read this again and again and again this coming week and commit James 1:19 to memory. I have a friend who says that if you say a verse out loud five times for five straight days, you can commit that to memory. And I dare say that this would take up 60 to 90 seconds of your day. So join me in committing James 1:19 to memory this week. And here's other ways in which the Bible further illustrates that this reflects the character of God. Exodus 34, verse 6. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth." Psalm 86, verse 5. "For you, Lord, are king and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you." Psalm 103, 8. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love." The Bible is very clear about the character of God, and this is how it is described. This is how He is defined. And so if we are to follow Paul's words and exhortation from Ephesians 1, that we are to be imitators of God as His dearly loved children, then we will strive to better walk as children who are compassionate, gracious, ready to forgive, and slow to anger. Now in verse 21, when James says to get rid of all moral filth and prevalent evil, we get the picture of stripping off dirty clothes. But get the picture. This is not like you going to work, and if you have a desk job, sitting at your desk all day in your kind of 9-to-5 setting, and then, you know, coming home and taking your clothes off. And if you're like me sometimes, you hang your shirt back up because you don't smell between the armpits and you can wear it again. Okay? Those aren't truly dirty clothes. Get the picture that James and Paul elsewhere gives us of stripping off dirty clothes when it comes to ridding ourselves of evil. Now, this is like you country boys who go out mudding in your four-wheeler and in your side-by-side, and then you are covered in mud from head to toe because you are literally dirty all over. Or if you're like me, who, you know, if you're a runner and you go out running, if I go running, y'all, I sweat a lot. It's nasty, but it's just a characteristic of mine. If I go out running 4 or 5 miles, I have discolored my shirt because of how much I've sweated. So I ran almost 5 miles Tuesday or Wednesday. I come back in. I come back home. Y'all, I've got like a V of sweat. But on the back, Claire, I come in the kitchen for breakfast, and I turned around, and Claire said, "Ew, you are so nasty." And, you know, when I took my shirt off, there was only like this much of my shirt that wasn't covered in sweat. Again, I know it's gross, but you get the picture. That is the kind of clothes stripping off of that Paul and James are talking about here. We are to put off all moral filthiness like an extremely dirty garment of clothing as we put on Christ, as we walk in the Spirit. Paul gives us this word in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." How should we respond to the word? We should humbly receive it. And secondly, we should do what it says. Secondly, we should constantly remember the word. Read James 1, 22 to 25 with me. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does." Being doers of the word and not hearers only is the only proper response to the word of God. This allows us for the word to take root in our life. This is why in the Psalms, particularly Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist rhetorically asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping God's word." John Calvin said that obedience is the mother of true knowledge of God. Verses 23 and 24 explain the folly of examining ourselves in God's mirror of the implanted word and then doing nothing about it. When we see imperfections, when we look in a mirror, common sense says that we should fix whatever we see is wrong with ourselves. I mean, if our hair is sticking up, we should lay it flat. If we look in a mirror and see that we have something stuck in our teeth, we should try to get it out. Maybe grab some floss, do the finger pick method. Whatever you got to do to get that broccoli out of your teeth, get it out. You look ridiculous. Or I do. I don't know if you're like me. My problem is I got two things that work against me. I got nose hair and dry boogers. And so you likely do some kind of mirror check before you leave the house. Or before you go into a place, you look in your rearview mirror. You check your hair. Ladies, you check your makeup. I check my teeth and my nose. I call it a booger check. Y'all do a mirror check? I have a booger check. I have been out someplace, and then after I've been out in public, I look in a mirror, and I've got one hanging. And I'm like, why didn't anybody tell me about this? We don't want to confront something that's wrong with somebody else when we see it, I guess. But I know that that's a ridiculous illustration, but it's the one that James gives. And when you look in a mirror and see and don't do anything about what you see, you are a forgetful person. And so using this illustration, James is beckoning the church to ask themselves, have we been changed by this implanted word, or have we merely listened to it and moved on with our life? You know, Tony Morita says that there are a lot of people who are charmed by the Bible but not changed by the Bible. Some people have a really big admiration of the Bible. Maybe you have one in your living room, maybe on a coffee table. It's really big. Maybe you got one as a wedding gift, like a family Bible. You never turn its pages. Maybe it's just sitting there and you never open it. Maybe, you know, you treat it like some kind of artifact in a museum. It's very pretty. It's beautiful. It has big words. But you never do anything with it, perhaps. Maybe you're afraid to put anything on it, like another book or a cup of coffee. Y'all, I have a study Bible that has a perfect ring around it because of a cup of coffee that I've set there. I mean, I don't feel good about it, but it's there, okay? I know some people are kind of skittish about, you know, underlining or highlighting in their Bible, and that's okay. Better that you open it and take notice on that than if you never open it at all. But the wording that James uses here is not like us taking just a casual look in the mirror, but rather a careful and cautious observation. And so unless professing Christians act promptly after they hear the word, we will forget the changes and improvements that our reflection shows us we need to make. James 4:17 tells us that it is a sin to know the good thing to do and yet not to do it. We are to act on what we have read. True worship leads to putting gospel exhortations into action. Those who fail to do the word and who are hearers only are guilty of a dangerous and potentially fatal self-delusion. And that's the main point of these four verses. Moving on, third and finally, and I'm going to camp out here for a moment. Third and finally, how should we respond to the word? It's that we reflect the purity of our religion by our obedience. Read with me verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Verse 26 describes a person who considered themselves to be religious but did not listen well to God's word. That person focused on the externals of religious action: public prayer, fasting, giving, worship attendance. And James does not belittle religious actions, but he added that inner control of the tongue must accompany outward appearances and rituals. Religious people think that they are good because they do all the right things on the outside, but inner transformation is vastly more important than our outward deeds. The Bible makes this clear in the Old and New Testament all over the place. Our inner transformation will then result in outward actions based on what we believe. We get our heart and mind right with the Lord, and then we act. Ephesians 2:8-10 makes this very clear for us. Our good works are a result of our changed heart and our renewed mind. And so here, James directs two accusations at the person who practiced outward religion without inner control. First, he said he deceives himself. And this repeats the idea of verse 22 in different words. And so James says, basically, what a pity it is to find after a lifetime of false religion that you have only been practicing self-deception. So not only does he deceive himself, but his religion is worthless. Religious practices without inner control have no more saving power than paganism. James was passionate about saying that Christianity is radically concerned with personal purity and practical public compassion, caring for the people that most don't seem to care all that much about. And here, James makes an observation about true religion. Christians do not need to be a people who hear and talk about their religion, but not act on what we have heard. James's definition of pure and undefiled religion is based on action, not needless hearing and lip service. Looking after widows and orphans is not an option for the church. It is an obligation of the church. Let me say that again. Looking after widows and orphans in their distress is not an option for the church. It is an obligation of the church. Care for widows and orphans has always been a special concern of God's. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, God prescribed 9 commands in just 2 verses that would signify the people's purity. In those 2 verses, wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight, stop doing evil, learn to do what is good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And church, listen carefully when I say that I believe how we care for widows and orphans is a pro-life issue. How we care for widows and orphans is a pro-life issue. The notion of being pro-life is not just that it's an anti-abortion stance. Being pro-life means we care about the sanctity of life from the womb to the tomb of all people. If evangelical Christians care so much about life as we say we do, only during election seasons, or only when the crisis pregnancy center is a topic of conversation, then we must also care for those who are fatherless or for those who are functionally fatherless. People who are vulnerable and helpless. They are helpless, so we must be selfless. We must care for life at every level because all life is precious, because all God's people are made in His image. James states plainly in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The command not to forget God's word reminds us of the history of God's people. In Deuteronomy, God gave His people His law, and as we've heard from prior sermons, even since I've been here, from God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the most important passages in all of Israel's history relates to the remembering of God's word. God told His people to listen up and not forget that the Lord alone is God and He is one, and we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't forget God's word. Lodge it in your heart and mind and always have it with you. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. And the unmistakable meaning of John 14:15 is that obedience to Christ's commands is both a sign and a test of our love for Him. So how can we be obedient to the Word of God and the commands of Christ? I believe right here. How can we be a doer of the Word and not hearers only? For us personally, it was to take the call of James 1:27 personally and seriously. We took the call of Philippians 2, 3, and 4 seriously when Paul said to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Paul said everyone should look out not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. I have given you pieces of our foster care journey at times, but let me give you the full yet condensed story now. In the summer and fall of 2020, many things come to light for Kristen and I personally. We came to realize that we knew several widows by name, but we couldn't name a single orphan. We knew that they were out there, we just didn't know any personally. We knew that they were real people who had real needs, and we knew that they were close by. Just as Zach said earlier, there are over 400 children in foster care just in Wood County alone. And so, like Wood County and Mercer County, we started to see signs all over town saying foster parents needed. And then we were faced with the harsh reality that if orphans themselves were a country to themselves, then they would be the 7th largest country in the world. And then we discovered that need and we prayed how we could be involved, how we could best care for those in foster care or those who are ready to be adopted. And we just began to pray for them. And we even began to pray if fostering and adopting was for us. And I'll be very honest, Kristen was called to that before I was, but I was called to that. Honestly, when that first came to our mind and attention and we first began praying for that, I honestly thought, this is crazy. We already have 3 kids of our own. How could we possibly take care of one more? By the way, I've told some of you this, but we had people come to us and say, you know, the transition from 3 kids to 4 kids is easier than it is from 2 to 3. They lied. They lied. Those people are stone-cold liars. what would have ever given them that idea? But, it's worth it. That thought was scary and intimidating because we already had three kids, yes, but I just prayed, Lord, how can we best minister to these children in need right now? So, Lord, help me and us be open to the possibility of saying yes to fostering, if that be your will. And over time, God began to reveal scriptures in His Word to us, as well as the great need for foster parents in our area and in our state. And we eventually said, yes, Lord, bless our yes and make our placement abundantly clear. And so after the mountain of paperwork and Zoom calls and in-house visits, we begun. God made it abundantly clear that this is what we needed to do when we got our very first call for placement. And the short story of it is that Claire's second grade teacher texted Kristen, this was in late November, texted Kristen to just compliment how kind Claire was to a boy in her class who didn't have any friends. She told Kristen that Claire was the only one that he had talked to all year, that he was so shy and he wouldn't talk to anybody, but when she got Claire to go encourage him to talk to him, he did, and he talked to him yesterday and then today. And Kristen told her about us being certified foster parents and that she hoped Claire would be kind to kids who would eventually live in our home. Literally 2 hours later, we received a call for a foster placement, and after we asked some questions, it was that same exact boy that Claire had befriended at school. I mean, how could we say no to that? And if we say no, we're just like scum of the earth, right? I mean, we prayed God put a big green neon sign at our first placement, and He did. And so we said yes. And now fast forward 7 months later, and there we were. To the best of our knowledge, he's with his biological parents now, and based on our limited knowledge of his situation, he's doing just fine. And I'll be very honest, we went through a lot of emotions during those 7 months that he was with us, and very specifically the last 2 weeks that he was with us, knowing that our time together with him was coming to an end, when we knew that reunification with his parents was happening, that was becoming a reality, when he had already been having night visits and weekend visits with his parents, and we had to get him ready for a weekend visit, except this one was going to be for good. But he didn't know it. We knew it, but he couldn't know it. That way, if his parents made a foolish decision in the last minute, they would send him back with us. But by all indications, his parents were doing just fine, and this could be the last moments that we would have with him. And our last day with him as a family was on a Friday night. It was our last night of vacation Bible school. The DHHR transport driver was coming to pick him up about 8 o'clock that night, and here I am soaked from head to toe in water, because at our vacation Bible school, it was the treat that we treated the kids, that they got to soak the pastors in water balloons and water guns as a special treat for raising money for missions offering. So here I am just soaked from head to toe, and I see his transportation driver pull into the church parking lot, and then I guess because we had 100 kids and it was VBS, some wild kid pulled our fire alarm at the church, and the fire alarm system in both of our buildings is going off at the top of its lungs, if it had lungs, and so there I was, fire alarm system going off, soaking wet from head to toe. I'm the only one still at the church who knows where the key to the fire alarm box is, so I've got people chasing after me, looking at me, asking me to turn the fire alarm system off, and as I'm trying to tell our foster son that we've had for 7 months goodbye, and I just wanted to tell those people to kick rocks, that fire alarm system could wait. And so we said with all that we could that we would see him later. We didn't tell him bye or goodbye. We just had to give him a see you later. And so it was in those moments, not knowing at the time when we were giving him his hugs and duffel bags and telling him that we would see him later, a couple of friends of ours were kind of creeping us out in their car watching this whole event transpire. And it was because of that interaction between him and our family that they decided to say yes to foster care. Now, that doesn't make sense to probably many of you. They had already had two kids of their own. Now they have two other children that they're actively fostering. But it was in that moment of difficulty and tears that made that couple commit to it themselves. Was it always easy? No, far from it. There were several nights that we cried together, he and Kristen and I. There were times where I was so frustrated at his situation related to his care and the future. There were so many times that I rolled my eyes at so many things. But you know, a common refrain that I often hear from so many people goes something like this when it comes to foster care. You know, I don't know how y'all do it. I just don't think that I could ever do it. I don't think that I could ever foster a child because I would get so attached that it would crush me if they ever got to return to their parents. I've also heard things like this. I don't know how you do it. Didn't that just rip your heart out? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Would I do it all over again and experience the same range of emotions and cry the same tears all over again for that boy? Yes, I would. Because I got to remind myself many times that whatever heartache and emotional pain and tears that I cried for a couple of times was nothing like the constant heartache that this boy experienced. So if we could give him a safe place, and if he could feel the love of God in Christ through us and because of our family, and he could experience what a normal family looked like for a few months, then yes, I would do it all over again. If I was to get a phone call this afternoon saying that, you know, something terrible happened, or if there was some kind of relapse in his parents' life, would we take him back? Yes, I would. Yes, I would. And then you'd think we're crazy because we have five kids now. But let me tell you about all of the good from this boy's life. We were able to care for a boy who, over time, came out of his shell. A boy who wanted to wear blue jeans to bed as pajamas, came to love pajamas and love to wear basketball shorts and play basketball. A boy who started out hating going to church, but in about 3 or 4 weeks loved going to church. And he loved going to church because after his third week in our home, Kristen led him to the Lord in his bedroom. And I'm downstairs doing dishes. And Kristen and all the other kids are upstairs. And Claire runs downstairs and said, "Mom needs you." And I'm like, "What? She's up there." You know, but when I get up there and I find out that he gave his heart to Jesus, and we didn't have to pressure him or force that on him, that this was totally his decision. And he wanted to be baptized, but he was just a little afraid of the water. Our hearts were so thrilled by that. He loved going to Awana on Wednesday nights. Again, he didn't want to for those first few weeks, but after this boy got a changed heart and a few close friends at church, he loved going. He loved memorizing the Bible. I brought him to my office one day after school, and silently, without making a big deal about it or anything, he goes over to my dry erase board and just starts writing out John 3:16 because that was his memory verse of the week. And then after he wrote it, he turned his back toward the board and quoted it for me, just so proud of himself. And I know that to many of us, actively fostering or adopting seems very extreme, to bring other kids into your home who might stay for a week, a month, or a year, or maybe even forever. That is not easy work, but let my encouragement to you today be this. Pray how the Lord would have you care for widows and orphans. Let me tell you something else about foster care. As of last year, here's how many kids are in foster care right now in the United States. Right now, there are over 420,000 children in foster care, and over 120,000 of them are waiting to be adopted into their forever home. That should call the church to action. Here's a fun fact. There are over 47,000 Southern Baptist churches in America. That's more than all the McDonald's, Subway, and Starbucks restaurants combined. That's just Southern Baptist churches, not evangelical churches. And so I believe that we could make an incredible impact for the kingdom of God if every church got involved in foster care and adoptive care. The church is called to action. The church is called to obey the word of God. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you don't obey James 1:27 unless you foster or adopt. That is not what I'm saying. Don't leave here today thinking that. So let me just give you numerous other ways you can support fostering or adopting. Number one is this: pray. For kids, obviously, but pray for their biological parents or grandparents if they are in the picture. Now, I remember one time, it just so happens that there was a situation where there was a meetup at our Children's Home Society, and our foster son, his mom was there, and she needed a ride home, and so Kristen volunteered to give her a ride home. And I remember Kristen telling me that as they talked, just the short mile drive, you know, before she got out of the car at her house, she just leaned over and looked deep into Kristen's eyes, and just with as much sincerity as she could, she said, "Thank you for taking care of my son." So pray not just for the kids or the foster parents, pray for their biological parents and grandparents as well. Also, respite. Respite. You can keep a child for a day or two and give foster parents a break because they need a break sometimes. You can love a family as you would love a parent who just had a newborn baby. Throw them a baby shower or some kind of a housewarming party if they say yes to foster or adoptive care. Bring a foster mom or dad a cup of coffee, a pizza, DoorDash them a meal. Be a friend to that child at church. Ask them how they are. And let me just say from personal experience what a blessing that is when people who are old enough to be parents or grandparents of our 8-year-old that we had, when he saw other people take a genuine interest in his life, he perked up and it made all the difference in his little life. You can also mentor a teenager in foster care. Okay, I know teenager is a bad word to some of you all, but teenagers are some of the most special people in all the world. I love teenagers. They don't bite. They're not scary. They're not as intimidating as you might think. There are so few homes for teenagers. Many teenagers live in a group home. If you're an empty nester, maybe consider bringing in a teenager to your home. I know, again, many adults are intimidated by them because some teenagers have bad attitudes. Some teenagers have behavior problems. Some teenagers have foul mouths. Well, you know what? So did you when you were a teenager. And you still had loving parents and grandparents who took very special care of you through it all. You can become a mentor in which you just meet regularly to do nothing more than befriend someone who is in foster care and be a Christ-like example to them. You can donate clothing, bedding, car seats, pajamas, school supplies, whatever. The best idea, though, is to adopt a foster family and be what they need. Now, they just need an encouraging word most of the time. Fostering can be very hard. And so loving on kids and their parents, loving this whole foster family as a collective unit, it's critically important. You can obey James 1:27 even if you don't actively foster or adopt. The government was not called to care for children. That is the church's responsibility. And so when James wrote this letter back in the first century, there was no life insurance. There was no government health care for widows. There was no husband or father who would leave to a widow or his children, nor were there government programs to provide for them. As the Old Testament story of Ruth shows us, widows and orphans were desolate and destitute. And so James tells us that true religion consists in looking after the neediest people in our community. James is saying, if you are a Christian, you are obligated to look after widows and orphans, and if you don't, then your religion is unacceptable before God. How can we best be doers of the word and not hearers only? We can be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We can control our tongue, and we can look after widows and orphans. We are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. And so how do we do this? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, who was a great listener. We look to Jesus, who was slow to speak and slow to get angry and never sinned in his anger. We look to Jesus, who controlled his tongue and never sinned with his speech. We look to Jesus, who was compassionate and empathetic. We look to Jesus, who, even though he was in the world, he was not of the world. We look to Jesus, who willingly endured a cross to pay for the price of our sin debt. We look to Jesus, who was resurrected by the Father. We look to Jesus, who proved himself to be alive to dozens and hundreds of witnesses. We look to Jesus, who ascended back to the Father in heaven. We look to Jesus, who promises eternal life in heaven with him to all people who believe in him. And so this is our call and our invitation today, is to trust this Jesus, follow this Jesus, and obey this Jesus. And so as our worship team returns to the stage, as we enter into a moment of worship and prayer, I pray that it's just that. Pastor Mark and I will be down here, down front. If you want to talk to us about what having a relationship with Jesus looks like, come and talk to us. If you want to talk to us about baptism or becoming a member of our church, come and talk with us. If you just want to come and pray for anything, now this is a very wide altar to do just that. If you want to pray in a posture of prayer from your seat or at this altar, to just pray, to be a person who is more compassionate and empathetic, and one who is slow to speak and slow to anger but quick to listen, pray to be a follower of Christ who does just that. So let's respond appropriately, church. Let's rise as we enter into these next few holy moments. Father, we bow and pray, thanking you for your all-sufficient word, and thanking you, Lord, that you are our Lord, our Savior, our God. God, I pray that we would take heart to this passage today, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Father, I pray for the seemingly innumerable ways in which we can obey this passage today. So help us obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before thee. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory. till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. The cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Check. Hey, y'all can remain standing. You've already sang like 10 verses. Thank you for doing that. I'm just going to do this again. Hey, I know. Hey, y'all, these are my friends, Matt and Brittany Buck, and they're also our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they've said that they've already done this. So this is kind of like deja vu a little bit for them, but specifically for today, they are going to be baptized next week, and that is praiseworthy. And not just them as husband and wife, but also as mom and dad, they'll be baptized with their 6, soon-to-be 7-year-old son, Blake, who is so excited to be baptized. So it's going to be a family affair next week. I know y'all have kind of been there, done that. You've done this before I came, but everybody loves to see y'all's beautiful faces yet again, and just know that this is Matt and Brittany Buck yet again. So church, greet them after service. Share in this celebration. Share in their joy. If you see Blake, who looks like the spitting image of their mom and dad today, share in his joy because he is so excited. And he's going to tell everybody next week that by believing in Jesus, that's the bridge from here to heaven. And so I'm so thankful for the many of you all who have poured into this family. I'm just so grateful for our children's ministry and our Vacation Bible School and our Pray Station ministry, our deacons who get close to families here. Thank you for continually investing in people's lives to the glory of God. Church, let's pray unless we have any other special announcements.
We just remember that we need help in the back setting up for this evening and hospitality crew here at 2 o'clock to help Michelle out, okay?
Yep.
That's it.
All right, perfect. All right. Church, let's close in a word of prayer now. Father, thank you that Matt and Brittany are being obedient to the call to be baptized and to follow you. Father, we pray a special blessing over their life, asking you to specially guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, especially guard their marriage as husband and wife, and may they be a godly mom and dad to their kids. God, we are very grateful for the testimony of their lives and their faithfulness and their commitment that will be on full display next week as we anticipate a family baptism. Thank you for working in their life. Father, speak to us loud and clear through your word, not just today, but as we open it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.